A very good afternoon, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The principle of holiness cannot be overemphasized. And we remember what is the purpose of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is not merely a place of service. Yes, definitely, it is an occasion for service. But remember that the tabernacle is the place which God has designed and ordained to meet with His people. And that is the significance of the tabernacle. And so all the different parts, the different furnitures, the different ceremonies, ordinances that God has prescribed for the tabernacle, it is designed to facilitate and to help the people to meet with God. It is this manner, the approach that God has given to His children. And that is the way that God's people would commune with God. That's the way that God's people would worship God. And that's also the way in which God's people can restore their relationship with God in the event that some of them come under sin. How can they now restore their relationship to still approach God? And this is what God has prescribed for them. And that is the significance of the tabernacle. Remember that for the children of Israel, the tabernacle is not like the sanctuary that we have over here, where we are left to design for ourselves the shape, the size, the color, our own design of the sanctuary. Yes, this is a place of worship. But for the children of Israel, the tabernacle is not just a place of worship like how we have a sanctuary today. For the children of Israel, the furnitures, the different parts, the materials that have been chosen and designed by God, they are now to be seen as holy. The moment the tabernacle is consecrated, it is now rendered holy unto the Lord. And this holy, the holiness of this tabernacle, the furnitures, the different parts of it, is something that will remain with them all the way until, of course, the destruction of the temple. So from the tabernacle, later on, Solomon will construct the temple, and all the way until the destruction of the temple, it must be seen and recognized as holy. For our sanctuary, it is not holy in the same way the tabernacle is holy because, apart from the Lord's Day, on any other day, it is just really a building. Some churches, they would rent auditoriums for their place of worship. And on any other day, the auditorium may be used for other occasions, other events. In some places, I remember in Africa, they can worship under a tree. That tree is just an ordinary tree. It's a tree just to provide shade or shelter. It is not some kind of holy tree. And that is just, we know that because today, the place of worship is not in a specific place or a specific location. And that's why we can also have house churches. In the Bible, in the New Testament, we see how they have house churches and they even worship in tombs, catacombs. But for the tabernacle, the whole place with the different parts of it, with the ceremonies, they are to be seen as holy because this is where God has ordained and designed to meet with His people. And that's the seriousness with which the children of Israel must adopt and take as they approach before God in worship. And what we have seen the last time is that not only is the place holy, the people are to be holy. And that is the purpose of the ransom money that they have to pay, or the atonement money, that's the description that we saw in verse 16, that they have to pay. And we have seen that money, it does not bring about atonement. The money itself is not the source of the atonement, but the money is an indicator. Upon the payment of the money is a recognizing that I need the atonement, and that the atonement would be procured through the shedding of blood. And of course, we know that the animals which would be sacrificed for the atonement of sin is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true sacrifice, a once-for-all sacrifice for the atonement of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But the shedding of blood brings about the remission of sin, the forgiveness of sin, the expiation of sin, and the forgiveness of sin. Atonement of sin. And that's the significance. God's people, they are a holy people. And they must recognize their need for the atonement. Now, when we come to verse 17 to 38, we are going to look at the last furniture, the last item in the tabernacle, both inside the holy place and the holy of holies, and outside on the court, the outer court. Now, we have already seen how in the court, the tabernacle may be divided into three main parts. You have the court, then you have the holy place and the holy of holies. We sometimes would describe the holy place and the holy of holies as the tabernacle proper. Sometimes you may describe the court with the holy place and the holy of holies, all the different parts of it, as the tabernacle, depending on the context. So the tabernacle has a court, and then a holy place and the holy of holies. And we have already seen all the different furnitures. In fact, in the court, we have already seen the altar of sacrifice that would be placed near the entrance as you enter from the east. You would see immediately the altar. And then beyond the altar, now this is the next furniture that we will see. We have the laver. Right, the laver of brass. In verse 18, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, and wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. So between the altar and the tabernacle, you now have the bronze laver with water. And then as they enter into the holy place, that means the priests must wash themselves, cleanse themselves, before they enter into the holy place. Now this brings across a very important truth. From verse 17 to 21, as we think upon holiness in worshipping God, we see here the seriousness of holiness. We have already seen how holiness is a key theme in the approaching of God, in the worship of God, in the meeting with God, in the service of God, in the garments that the priest wore is holy. The furnitures, they are consecrated, they are holy. But now to further emphasize the holiness, the laver over here, that they, before they can enter for the priest, now the people cannot even enter the holy place, but for the priest, before they can enter the holy place, after offering the sacrifices, they now would wash themselves before they enter the presence of God. Now, if the altar signifies the atonement, and if the altar describes the justification, the laver may be said to be a symbol and a reminder of sanctification. Now you may ask, are not God's people already holy? Why then must they wash themselves again before they enter the presence of God? And this is where, when we think upon the doctrine of sanctification, we recognize that there are different aspects to it. Essentially, two different aspects to it. There's one aspect, which is what we call the position, the positional sanctification, the positional justification that we all receive upon salvation. The moment we are born again, we would say that all our sins are washed away. All our sins have been atoned for. All our sins have been paid for in full. And so before God, we stand as someone who has the righteousness of Christ covering and clothing us. That's the position that every child of God has. But we know that as we continue to live this Christian life, we still wrestle with sin. We still struggle with sin. We still fall into sin. And here we see a very important principle with this bronze laver that is prescribed for them. That means that they must know that every time they approach God, they have to renew themselves in holiness as they approach before God. And this is a picture of that continual, what they would call a progressive sanctification that we continue to experience as we live our Christian life. And here, the lover being presented that each time they approach the holy place, each time they enter in to light the candlesticks, each time they enter in to change the bread, to replace the shoe bread, each time they enter in to offer incense, or on the Day of Atonement, to offer a sacrifice, or to enter into the Holy of Holies to approach the mercy seat, they have to wash themselves. That shows us how important it is to renew themselves in holiness each time they approach before God. And this is an important principle here to show the seriousness of it, right? The details are given to us in verse 19. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever unto them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generation. The word statute, remember, means appointment. Something that God has appointed. It has been ordained, designed, and appointed by God. And this is the principle of holiness and the seriousness of holiness. Now, the emphasis of the seriousness of holiness can be seen here. How, if they do not wash, they would die. Right? That they die not. You may stay here. You either wash, be clean, be cleansed, or you die. Now, they are already people of the atonement. Right, they have already come through the altar of sacrifice. But still, they must wash themselves. If not, they will die. And this again highlights the seriousness of holiness. You may also put it this way. There is no service without cleanliness. There's no service without holiness. Don't attempt to approach before God without holiness and purity. You know, sometimes people say cleanliness is next to godliness. I know what they mean when they use that description. Sometimes people use that description to express how, you know, if a person is living in godliness, the frame of mind, you know, it will be manifested outwardly, even in the way he regards his cleanliness. But please don't misunderstand. When the Bible is not saying here that outward cleanliness equals godliness. Right? The outward cleanliness in itself cannot bring across godliness or holiness in the heart. Remember that this is a symbol. Remember that this is a picture. That all these have spiritual significance behind it. The Bible is not just teaching hygiene or outward kind of cleanliness. I know some people have rules for their homes with regard to cleanliness. So that if you visit some homes, they will require you, oh, each time you come to my home, please, after you take out your shoes, please wash your feet in the toilet. Right? Actually, it doesn't really make sense because you really walk a few steps into the toilet before you can wash your feet and then you come out again. And maybe you should set a wash area outside your home for people to wash their feet before they come in. Some may have rules. You know, if you go out, okay, and you come home, you must shower first before you can lie on your bed. I remember when we were in FBBC, it's interesting you see the different habits of different people. There are some, you know, who can play sports already when they are sweaty, but then they are tired, they lie on their bed. Then there are some very strict, right? Their bed is like, they consecrated it or something. Okay, if they go out, they have duty, they play sports, until they shower, they will not touch their bed. That's their own rule. Now, there's nothing spiritual in that, in the sense that if you are the kind who you play sports, you go out, you are dirty, you want to lie in your bed, it's just hygiene. Okay? That's your own business. I mean, Of course, those who have medical background say, "Wow, that's very poor hygiene, a lot of germs." That's the concern. It's about germs. But here we are not talking about hygiene. We are not talking about germs. We are talking about holiness, which is more serious, more important than that outward external cleanliness. And that's the seriousness that we must have, because sometimes we take our hygiene outwardly, externally, more seriously than our spiritual holiness, our spiritual state before God. Right? I mean, do you, during this COVID environment, not sometimes after you shake people's hand, quickly, right, take the sanitizer and then sanitize your hand. You put the offering in the offering bag also, take the sanitizer and sanitize your hand. Right? We are very careful, very conscious about this hygiene in this environment. But are you as concerned, or even more concerned, for your holiness, for your purity, as you serve God? You remember what David said in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4? Who shall ascend the holy hill? Who shall ascend and who shall come before the Lord's presence? Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, of course, we are not sinlessly perfect. And the Bible doesn't expect us to be sinlessly perfect that we might serve him. Because if the Lord expects sinless perfection of each and every one of us, then no one can serve him. But what the Lord requires of us is holiness. That means that when we realize that we have unclean hands and impure hearts for whatever reason, we would want to quickly renew ourselves in service. For the priest is represented in their going to the laver, right, the laver, and then wash themselves so that they can be pure as they approach and as they serve God. For us, we are royal priesthood. We do not have this basin, but we can come before God through the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, asking the Lord to forgive us, asking the Lord to cleanse us, to renew us, to restore us, to wash our hands and our hearts, even as we serve the Lord. Is that your concern every time you serve the Lord? Is that your concern every time you teach? Is that your concern every time you play as a musician? Is holiness your concern? Now, we need to realize and remember why. Why is holiness so important? These are not regulations set by men. These are not the prescriptions set by men. The reason why holiness is so important is because God is holy. And that's what we sometimes forget. You know, when you hear people who grow tired of holiness, if it is even possible for Christians to grow tired of holiness, but when you hear people who seem to grow tired of holiness, or grow weary of holiness, or feel very burdened or burdensome with regard to holiness, it's most likely because that person has forgotten how holy God is. And that in service and that in worship, we are actually approaching the all-holy God. But if we know that God is holy, and the holiness of God, the extent of his holiness, the purity of his holiness, the perfection of his holiness, the glory of his holiness, if we can recognize that, then wouldn't holiness be our desire? That we would want to say, I do not want to come before God with any uncleanness, lest my service be impure. It's not so much that I just fear that I would die. I mean, of course, in those days, the consequence of it is that they would die. But why is it that they must die? Because they have fallen short of the holiness of God. But our concern is not just so that we would die, but our concern should be, I do not want to in any way tarnish or diminish or cause people to have a lower view of the holiness of God. And that's why there's the laver for them to wash themselves, cleanse themselves as a symbol, as a representation of the seriousness of holiness. You mean every time, each time, even though we have the atonement, Yes, because the atonement speaks of your justification, your position, your relationship between God that has already been set and established. But your sanctification, your cleansing, your purity, now is a symbol of you desiring to maintain that spiritual fitness and the spiritual purity in service. Is that your concern? And are you so aware? Do you recognize the need for holiness as you worship and serve God? Then I think that we will be so careful. You know, again, this should be reflected not just the moment before you serve. Like, okay, before I serve, better say a quick prayer to repent of any sins that I've committed so that I can serve the Lord in holiness. No, but it should be a reflection, an expression, you know, of your constant renewing, transformation, mortifying of the flesh, growing in your faith. Where you are now more and more separated from the world, more and more distinct from the world, more and more distinct and separated from sin in your life as you serve the Lord. Now, in some ways, this can be applied. For example, in the music ministry, one illustration that you may think of is, you know, those who sing in the choir. Wouldn't it be so inconsistent, right, if the same lips that you use to praise God in the choir, and for that matter, any one of us who use our lips to praise God, wouldn't it be inconsistent if you use that same lips to also then use that lips to speak words of filthiness, that lips to sing the songs of the world, to sing the lusts of the world? That's inconsistent. How can that be? Of course, before you serve, before you present, you ask the Lord, please cleanse me. But that cleansing must also be accompanied with the transformation of your life. And this is why this is just a symbol, an expression, which must reflect what goes on in the heart. The seriousness of holiness. Take holiness seriously. But as we go on now, we come now to verse 22. From verse 22 all the way down to verse 28. Here we have here the prescription of a recipe. Here the recipe that God has given to Moses and also to his people for the anointing oil. Now, there are two recipes that you would see here. Okay, the first recipe from verse 28 all the way to verse 33, okay, the recipe for the anointing oil. And then from verse 34 to verse 38, it is the recipe for the perfume. Now, this perfume would be the incense. Remember, earlier on, we have seen the altar of incense in chapter 30, okay, at the beginning of chapter 30. So, here we are given the recipe with which they would burn the incense upon the altar of incense that would release this fragrance. Okay, that's the recipe from verse 34 to 38. Now, the recipe that we're seeing from verse 22 to 33 would be the recipe for the anointing oil. And this is very interesting. Why does the Lord use these different spices? Which, of course, is holy. Now, we are going to see that these recipes are very unique and they are holy because the people cannot replicate it for common use. They can only use this recipe and they can mix the spices together for the anointing oil and for the incense, and they can only use it for the Lord's service. Even though they know the recipe, it's not a secret recipe. But they must not use it, you know, or be tempted to recreate it and then to use it for their own common personal use, as if they are going out, you know, for dinner, walking the streets, or they just want to have that fragrance in their home. They cannot replicate that recipe in their homes because it is holy. We're going to understand more about that in a moment. But why does the Lord prescribe this recipe for us? Now, what we see here is that holiness is serious. but there's also the beauty of holiness. One thing that we have been highlighting as we look at the tabernacle, the furnitures, the garments of the priest, and now even this recipe, is that there is a beauty in it. There's that fragrance in holiness. There's that fragrance and there's a delight in the worship of God. Now, as the people approach God, you can imagine, yes, the colors of the tabernacle. It's a glorious sight as you look at the priest with his garments, with the embroidery that is very intricately sewn together. And then now, as they come before God with this recipe, as they anoint the people, there's a fragrance that would emanate even in each of these ceremonies. No, and the fragrance, they can only smell of it on these very special occasions, upon the anointing of the priest, upon the anointing of the furnitures, right, and the burning of the incense. But the incense is for the tabernacle, within the tabernacle itself. And there's this beauty that is emphasized in all the different parts and the elements of worship. And that's what we need to also remember. Now, let's look at this in detail. Right, so from verse 22, the Lord prescribed the recipe first and foremost of the anointing oil. Okay, there are the spices that are listed here in verse 23. Okay, the spices are myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, and then cassia. And then of all these spices are mixed together in an oil of holy ointment. Okay, so there's the oil here is olive oil. Now, what they would most likely do, and just some details about these spices, if you add them up, right, these spices would weigh quite a bit. It's about 15 to 16 kgs. Now, here, because the Bible gives us the unit of weight over here, right? Shekels. Remember, shekels is the unit of weight. The way they would weigh out these spices. We have seen that the last time because there's the shekel of silver that they have to pay for a ransom. Right? Actually, it's half a shekel of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. So here, we have 500 shekels. Okay? Half a shekel, the last time we have seen, is about 4 grams. So a shekel is about 8 to 9 grams. Okay? So 500 shekels, if you add all of this units together, the weight together, right? 500 and then 250 and 250 and then another 500. You add them all together, you would get about 15 to 16 kg, okay, worth of spices. Actually, that's a lot because remember that these are rare, expensive spices, okay, that you don't have them in abundance. So, to get this amount is actually a lot of spices. And these are mixed together with olive oil of a hin. Now, one hin of olive oil is about 5.7 liters. Okay, it's about 1.5 gallon, which is about 5.7 liters. So that's also quite a lot of oil. So usually what they would do in ancient times is that they would heat the oil together with the spices. So they'll mix all the spices together, they'll pour it all in, and they will mix it, and then they'll distill it. Okay? So one way they distill it is they filter out all the spices, and what is left would be the oil which is infused with the fragrance of the spices. And so this is how they would make it. After, if you look at verse 25, after the art of the apothecary. And so this is a perfumer who has a special technique that they will employ to extract perfumes from these spices. But once they do that, it now becomes a holy anointing oil. Now, all these spices being mixed together, there's going to be a very wonderful fragrance that is now released. Right? And the oil is infused with that fragrance. Every time they open that bottle to anoint, you can imagine the fragrance that would emanate from this bottle. So there's a pleasantness, there's a delight in it. And that's one thing that we must remember as we serve God and as we worship God. There's a delight, there's a pleasantness, there's a sweetness, there's a fragrance in holiness. Of course, it must be seen first and foremost from how God sees it, how God views it. Right? Because we sometimes judge what is delightful according to the standards of men. But always remember that it must be measured before God. You know, it brings delight to God. It brings that sweetness to God in holiness. Holiness, therefore, is a pleasant thing. Holiness is a desirable thing. It's something that we want to yearn for because we know it brings delight to God. Then the Bible tells us, now from verse 26 onwards, what they are supposed to do is they are to anoint the tabernacle of the congregation. And then they have to anoint the ark of the testimony. Verse 27, the table and all his vessels, and the candlesticks and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with his vessels, and the laver with his food. And that thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Okay, we'll stop here for a moment. We'll leave the last part of verse 29, and we'll look at that in a moment. But here what we see is that the holy oil now becomes very unique, where it has the ability to sanctify, okay, to render all these vessels, to consecrate all these vessels, to render them holy. Now, most likely when they anoint the vessels, how they will anoint them is it is through sprinkling. We have at least one occasion, right, in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 16, where we see how cleansing is brought about by sprinkling. Right, so if you turn to just Leviticus chapter 14, verse 16 for a moment. Okay, in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 16, now this is in the process of cleansing someone of his leprosy, right? On the occasion that there's someone who has leprosy and he is to be cleansed, right? What he's supposed to do is that the priest, in verse 16, shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand. Now, before you look at verse 16, you can actually look at verse 15. Okay, so here the priest shall take some of the lock of oil and pour it onto the palm of his own left hand. Okay, so you get a picture here, right? In the process of cleansing, what he will do is he will take the oil and he pours it on his left hand. Then he will dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and he shall sprinkle the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And then the rest of the oil that is in his hand, he shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb, and upon the great toe, right? And upon the blood of the trespass offering. Okay? So this is one example of how the oil is used. And then after that, in verse 18, the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. Okay, so you see the different parts of how the oil is used here. And so most likely, each time there's the anointing, the priest is not going to pour in copious amount. It's very precious. The spices are very expensive. The oil is very expensive. So they'll use it very sparingly. But they'll use it in this manner where they would sprinkle upon the, if it involves a person, then they will also pour the remaining oil that's in the hand upon the head. But there's also they're applying it upon the ear, the tongue, and the toe. Now, if you recall, we actually have seen this earlier on in the consecration of the priest. Now, the only difference is that on that occasion, the consecration of the priest, it was blood that was applied, okay, upon the ear, the tongue, and the toe. Remember, we saw the importance of it, right? It's the readiness to hear, the readiness to serve, the readiness to go wherever the Lord sends them. Now, in this case, it's the oil. So, they do not just pour, you know, the oil directly on the person, large amount that flows down the priest. But you remember in Psalm 133, the Bible uses that description to describe the blessedness of Christian unity, right? That is like the oil that flows down Aaron's beard. Okay, of course, there it is a poetic expression Because the way that they would do it is that there will be some oil that's in their palm of the hands. They sprinkle it before the Lord. They apply it. Then the remaining part, then they pour upon the head of the person to be cleansed in the case of Leviticus. Most likely in anointing, they would also use a similar process, right, of anointing with oil. So there's the preciousness of this oil, the importance of it, the beauty of it. Okay? And every item here is now to be consecrated with this oil before the Lord. Now we come to verse 29 again. The last part of verse 29 is important, because the Bible says, whatsoever touches them shall be holy. Now what we have seen is the different parts of the tabernacle that is to be consecrated. And there's a principle that we can draw here, right, in the beauty of holiness, that we must make sure that every part, every element of our service is to be holy. Now again, please do not just think of this physically. We're not talking about like the physical place, like the pews. We do not have this requirement today. Right? The Lord does not require us to go and mix these spices to get holy oil to anoint the physical building, the pews, the piano, the PA system. And of course, I'm not sure whether you'll be surprised to know that there are people who take this very literally. Right, where they would actually sell things like that, holy water, holy oil. If you recall, there was a time where Kong Hee, just before his imprisonment, he actually sold holy oil. Right, there was a video released of him taking this huge stack of oil, and then he just blessed it. From what I know, it was not even mixed after this recipe. Right, it's just pure olive oil. And then he just blessed it, and then he sold it. Now, I was curious to try to find, how much was he selling. I only could find it on Carousell at the time. Right? And they were selling like this 20 ml bottle. Each bottle is like $10 and things like that. You go to the NTUC supermarket, right? You buy one whole bottle of olive oil, it's like $15. Now he makes 20 ml for like $10. At least that's what the person was selling on Carousell. I do not know whether, that person selling on Carousell marked up the price further. But you can imagine how much they would make just by selling 20 ml, $10. Okay? You buy olive oil, how much does it cost? And it's not even mixed with all these spices. But this is what people sometimes do today. But this is not what the Lord requires of us or prescribes for us today. Remember that this is very unique for the tabernacle. How it applies to us today is in the principle. We draw the principles. There's the beauty of holiness. There's also the principle of how every element, every part, every item must be holy as we serve the Lord. Now, how this would translate in practical terms is we think about our processes. We think about the methods we employ. Never the ends justify the means. The ends of reaching souls for Christ, the ends of bringing in the sheaves, right? Bringing in the lost, that's the end. That's our goal, that's our desire. The ends of sanctification, right? The ends of helping God's people to grow. It must never in any way come at the expense of the way you do it, the means you do it. Every part in the ministry must be thought through. Is this pleasing unto the Lord? Is this holy unto the Lord? Never cut corners at the expense of the holiness of God and even of your testament. Never just do things out of expediency, which would then sometimes, in some cases, may compromise holiness and righteousness. Always fulfill all righteousness before the Lord. I mean, of course, if you can have efficiency, right? If you can do things efficiently and also in a way that's glorifying to God, then very good. But sometimes the temptation for us is to emphasize efficiency at the expense of what is right. For example, if you need to acquire certain permits for building construction or even a part of the building, before you actually acquire the permit, would you go ahead and just construct? Would you go ahead and just do that renovation?
You know, there are some people who would.
Because in the business, sometimes they say that actually it's common practice. You know, as you submit the application, right, and then maybe there's, at first you get a preliminary approval. But then after you want to make revisions, you have to resubmit again. But you really have preliminary approval. By right, actually, you are supposed to wait. But some contractors, because they want to get paid quickly, they will say that, Nema, it's okay, we just do it first. Then we get the approval later. Now, if you were in that shoes, in that position, what would you say? You say, no, we will wait. There's a testimony. Right? But the temptation is that it's okay, it's common practice. It's, people do that all the time. But just because people do that all the time, you, as a Christian, your holiness, your testimony, your purity is more important than efficiency. So even though, yes, maybe that's common practice, but we want to do all things pleasing unto the Lord, fulfill all righteousness. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, even when He was on earth, He taught the disciples to do that. Make sure when it comes to even rendering your taxes to Caesar, render to Caesar that which is Caesar. Fulfill all righteousness. Never do things out of expediency or just for efficiency's sake. Fulfill all righteousness. That is where you never compromise on the process. Everything that you do is thought through carefully on the basis and on the principle of holiness. First and foremost, that is pleasing unto the Lord. That's why every part of it has to be anointed with the holy oil. Holiness in service. But not only are the different parts and the different elements holy, remember, the people must be holy. That's what we come to at the end of verse 29. Right, so from verse 29 all the way to the end, whatsoever touches them shall be holy. Now the phrase, whatsoever touches them shall be holy, does not mean that if these are holy objects, and you touch these holy objects, you become holy. That is not how it is to be understood or read. Now what verse 29, the second part, means is that whosoever touches them, that means whosoever will touch them, whosoever desires to touch them, anyone who is going to touch the tabernacle or to handle this thing, he has to be holy first. To put it in another way, only holy people can touch these holy objects. So what verse 29, the last part, is teaching here? It's not that the holy objects can transfer holiness to you. That's not how it's supposed to be understood or read. Right? Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. The Bible is not saying here that holiness can be transferred from these holy objects to you. Right? If let's say you as a Christian, you serve the Lord, you do holy work, you do holy service, you serve as an usher, you serve even in preaching, you serve in playing the piano, you do holy work and service. It does not make you holy. That's not what the Bible is saying here. But rather what the Bible is saying here is that whosoever touches them shall be holy. Means that make sure you are holy before you touch them. Only holy people can touch them. That is actually the meaning here. And this is where we see the emphasis on the people of holiness. We sometimes forget that holiness, again, comes down to the people. We make sure the processes are right. We make sure that the way we worship is right. We make sure that even in the place that we worship, it is holy unto the Lord. But how about the people, the person? And that's why the Bible now describes in verse 30, thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, it shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. And the Bible warns here, whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth anything, any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Okay, the warning here is very clear. If anyone tries to dabble with it, right, plays with this thing, for whatever reason, you know, who tries to recreate it for his own use, the Lord is displeased. The Lord says that he shall even be cut off from his people. Now, some have understood this to mean that it's just a removing from the camp. Okay, the cutting off from his people can be a form of excommunication. But this phrase, to be cut off from his people, means that God can actually even take the person's life. Now, doesn't mean that the person is not saved. Doesn't mean that the person will lose his salvation. But the Lord can take a person away even from fellowship. Right? Just because a person dies as a consequence of his sin does not necessarily mean that the person is not a believer. That can be a form of chastisement and judgment, and also to stop a person from his sin. But the person will have to be cut off from his people. In any case, he will lose that privilege of service. Now, I'm inclined to think that here the cut off can include death, and does include death. But he loses his privilege of service. But here, it speaks again of how, when they serve, the people of holiness must serve in holiness. And it speaks of how their holiness must be continual. Now, if you look at verse 21, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generation. The oil, yes, represents holiness. But as they create it again, as they mix the spices, they are reminded again of their holiness before the Lord. And they must keep using this because it's a reminder, holiness. One generation has served in holiness, but will you keep serving in holiness? Will the next generation continue in holiness? Yes, the younger generation, please be creative. Please be inventive. But always within the scope of the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with being innovative. Right? In service and in worship, but always in the scope of what God has prescribed. The next generation must continue in that holiness. You know, why is it oftentimes when we see a falling away in churches, it begins from the youth ministry. It begins with the younger, the newer generation, where false teaching, falsehoods, or new methods of worship are introduced. And sometimes it comes in very subtle forms, in a very roundabout way, not necessarily false doctrines that are just introduced or taught in this manner. It begins with the life. It begins with the manner of worship. And then once that has been compromised, you realize bit by bit, the defenses will be torn away. And then things would change in time. In some churches we see how is the youth ministry that is compromised first. You know, from a youth fellowship meeting, they become a youth worship service. Let me ask, what's the problem with the youth worship service? It becomes a problem when the youth worship service is designed to replace the main worship service. So now you have a youth fellowship meeting, and then after that you have a youth worship service where members are given an option. You want to attend the youth worship service or the main worship service. Now, what I'm describing is not fictional. It's history. It has happened in a church, or even in churches. I know for sure it happened in at least one church. A youth fellowship then becomes a youth worship service. Then the youth, not the adults, but the youth are given a choice. You want to attend youth worship service or adult worship service. Of course, youth prefer to attend youth worship service. And in the youth worship service, they are more relaxed, more casual. The music also starts to change. Right? They are more liberal, freer with the choice of worship. Adults still very conservative. And then soon you will see in this church, you have different culture. The adults still very conservative, very traditional, but the youth worship now more and more casual. And slowly, bit by bit, you know, as the younger generation grows older, they become the leaders of the church. Then they would put in to the main worship. They'll put it for the whole church. Because the younger, the youths, would grow to become the leaders of the church. You just give it 5 years, 10 years. And soon, the whole church would compromise. And before you know it, usually with the distortion of worship, it's a symptom. Right? It's a symptom of the condition of the heart. It's the symptom of worldliness. It's a symptom of carnality. Right? It's a symptom of the lust for the things of the world. And so, when false teachings are introduced, they embrace it. They follow it blindly so quickly. And these churches have fallen away. Right? They fall into other errors, modernism. Right? They are attracted by the mind, rationalism. Right? A very rationalistic way of approaching God, approaching His Word, thinking about Christ. That's how churches fall away. And that's why the next generation is so important. Holiness. The next generation must have that same passion and the desire. You must understand that holiness is beauty unto the Lord. It's not burdensome. And of course, it is for the older generation to impress upon that, to impress that upon the younger generation. Not just in what they teach, but in how they live it out. What your children see, what your children observe. Do they see that holiness in your life, in the way you think, the way you think about your money, the way you think about your entertainment? Because sometimes children can get discouraged. They say, why is it that adults, parents, they seem to be doing all these worldly things. They seem to be enjoying and pursuing after these worldly things. And then they say, we are not supposed to do that. That's the inconsistency. Do you show that by your example and your life? You have that responsibility for the next generation. This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generation. You know, and in this holiness, you realize that again, the principle of separation is emphasized here. Don't use this for the Lord, that's to be in service for the Lord, for common use. Don't use this for your own recreation. Don't use this for your own delight, but use it for service unto the Lord. Because service unto the Lord is delightful. And that is the command that God gave here. You don't make it, right? And you just put it upon a stranger in verse 33. Right? Or you make it and then you put it upon man's flesh. Now, similarly for the incense, the perfume, you see that in verse 37. As for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be holy. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. And whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. And in this case, this would be the incense. Now, with regard to the spices, right, both for the anointing oil and the incense, you may wonder what is the significance of these spices. I believe that we should not read too much into this. Right? There are some who will read, oh, this spice represents death. This spice represents sweetness. This spice represents that, and this, and so on and so forth. Now remember, as we study the tabernacle, I believe that it should be seen in terms of its principles. Right, in its general principles, here the spices put together are very fragrant. Right, what is the significance of the stecte? Right, in verse 34, there's stecte and arnica and galbanum, all these spices. Now, these are just stecte is a type of gum. Okay, arnica is apparently made up of some kind of shellfish, okay, and galbanum is also another type of gum. Right, a sap from the tree. And then when you put together with frankincense, it's very fragrant. Now, I don't believe that there's any specific significance to the exact kind of spice that is used. It's expensive, we know that, right? And it's very fragrant. And the Lord takes delight in it. But the principle here is that, again, it's separated. There's a distinction between God's people and their service from that of the world. And this is what we must continue to bear forth. There's a distinction in the way we serve. There's a distinction in the way we think. There's a distinction in the way we live our lives. God's people must be distinct. The distinction in the way we appear, not just for distinction's sake, but because we know that the world is becoming more and more corrupt. The world is becoming more and more polluted. And as the world becomes more and more corrupted and polluted, God's people must shine brighter and brighter. I mean, again, we can see this in many different ways. In the way technology is advancing. These are some of the challenges the next generation is going to face or is already facing. Right? And that's where God's people must be more and more distinct. How you use your social media. Right? What is seen in all these things that you post. There's a distinction. Are you different? Are you separated? Because the principle here is that these things cannot be used for common use. God's people must be separated unto the Lord. That's the nature of holiness. And that's why the Lord gave them this holy recipe. Now, we do not have such a recipe that we need to use today. You know, there's no such command anymore. I mean, today, if you want to recreate this and you want to use it in your home, there's no law and rule against that. You know, you are not committing a sin, right, if you use this perfume in your home. Right? There's no law against that. But the principle here is that this thing in that time was only to be used in the temple for the Lord's house. It's to be distinct, separated. And today, for us, the application is that there must be a separation, a distinction between what is holy and what is common. And we are His people, His hands, His feet, that must be distinct and separated. Holiness is serious. Because God is holy. And God delights in holiness. But holiness is also beautiful. It is delightful. And so when we conform to God's word, even as we serve, you know, we have the blessing of God. It is delightful. It's never burdensome. But holiness involves God's people. At the end of the day, it's His people who must obey. You realize that the furnitures themselves, they cannot defile themselves, so to speak. But it's God's people who can defile these things. It's God's people who can abuse these things. And even if they were to follow all these things externally, where in their hearts they are not pure, you know that God cannot accept their sacrifice. Now, I mean, the priest, if he follows all these things for the people can still receive the blessing. But the priest himself, he is supposed to make an atonement for his own sins. Right? God will not accept his sacrifice if in his heart he is corrupted and impure. And that's the importance again of God's people in living holy, pure lives as we serve God, as we meet with God, as we worship God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that Thou hast called us to be a holy people, to live in holiness, to walk in holiness, to serve in holiness. And O Father, we know that holiness is a delightful thing because Thou art holy. Thou art very pure. Thou art free from all sin and corruption and unrighteousness. And O Lord, as we strive unto holiness, we pray that Thou will help us and thy grace will be sufficient for us so that we can grow to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We know all around us is full of pollution and corruption, and the world that we are living in is increasing in sin and wickedness. But please help us, O Lord, to then be a people who would shine brighter for Thee, to live in that purity that the world can see clearer and clearer the difference between Christ and the world. Help us, O Lord, we pray. We thank Thee that holiness is also a delightful thing. It is a beautiful thing. And that it is sin and corruption that is ugly. Forgive us if sometimes we have regarded sin as even more attractive. We know that that is the influence of the world. But please refine us, O Lord, we pray. May Thou continue to renew us in Thy Holy Spirit, that we will transform to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to bless this Sabbath day and help us to hallow it unto Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.